I shared in the side room, and I think with Beth a little bit this morning. Thank you, brother. I was excited because I kind of felt that this is what the Lord laid on my heart, and I'm going to try to share it, but how I get it out, I don't know. No yet. We'll see where it goes. But thank you, worship team. Thank you, thank you. If you want to turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 3, this is, I've taught this before, and it might be familiar scripture to you. Let me try to get situated here. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to try to do something. And again, I know we're here at the beginning of a new year, and this may or may not be the typical, resolution type service, but in a way it might be. I don't know what kind of year you had in 24. Maybe it was the best year of your life. Maybe it was the best year of your life in multiple ways. But maybe you had some wins and some losses. Most of us probably would fit that bill. And hopefully it wasn't just a year of disaster. But it doesn't matter what brings us into 2025. We serve a God that is still on the throne. We serve a God that still wants to move. And no matter where we are on the spectrum, amen. He wants to celebrate and for you to stay grounded in him through the victories, because sometimes that can be the quickest way to get our eyes off of him, is when we've had a season of break, some answered prayers and some pressure lifts here and a breakthrough there and a blah, and then all of a sudden 6 months later we've lost our devotion life. Anybody? Or it may be one of those. But if you're in here and every conceivable thing went south for you, you still serve a God that is greater than anything that we faced and anything that have faced. Amen. He's just good. And he's always right on time, and his grace is sufficient for us. But we serve a God that we don't need a secret handshake or anything. He is just a good father. And my prayer is that we fall back in love with that. Amen. But I just wanted to, and I said this in the side room, and I shared it a minute, it kind of lined up with, of course, I know when I get in a vein with the Lord, it's like that's all I hear. I don't think it would matter what songs were sung. I would find what the Lord was speaking to me in a lyric somewhere. And, I bet some of you are thinking, man, he just must study lyrics. No, most of the time in my struggles with my own flesh and my own self, like I've said before, the first 15, 20 minutes of worship with me is like, I'm not going to sing that. I'm going to repent that that's not what I'm experiencing. And I kind of get that out of the way, and then I try to close strong. But, I just feel like, the Lord, He created me trying to be just dead level honest with him most of the time. If we're singing a song, if I've had a rough few months, weeks, days, whatever, and we're everybody's singing with angelic voices that all I want is you, Lord. I'm like, there's some confessing I need to do here before I sing that. And Lord, that hasn't been true, but I pray that from this point forward it will be. Boom. Let's get on with it. Amen. Is that not how we would be with our children? Let's don't let this carry over and be bigger. In sports, what's the saying? You don't want, if you have a heartbreaking loss, you don't want to lose twice. You don't want to carry that emotional heaviness or whatever into the next week and be unfocused and lose again because of something that happened the week before. But man, I do it spiritually all the time. Amen. I do very a lot. But we're going to read a couple of instances. And what I'm going to try to do is read through this scripture. Again, some of us, it'll be very familiar. And try to parallel this with some more fairly familiar scripture in the New Testament. And then close it off, kind of. And this is where I don't know really where the Lord might go with it. But we're going to be in 2 Kings 3. Reading about a couple of kings, a king of Israel. And basically, the kingdom of Israel right now is not. This is after Ahab. This is a descendant of Ahab that's on the throne. He's done a few things right, but for the most part, he's not a good king. And we'll see that in Scripture in a minute. And then we have a king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Anybody ever heard of him? The timeline in where we're at in 2 Kings 3, Jehoshaphat's been on the throne of Judah for about 18 years. So he had been there a while. And for the most part, he had done mostly good. Not perfection. There were still some things the Lord wasn't happy about. But for the most part, he was a good king. Amen? So that's where we are kind of in the timeline as we get into this scripture. And again, I'm going to try to parallel that. And I was kidding in the side room. I've got the stiff back to prove it and wind chap face. But Trevor and I dealt with more leaves than any two people should have to deal with for about 3 or 4 hours yesterday. And like I said, if I drop my glasses, they're just going to stay on the ground. I can't bend over and pick them up. My lower back's that tight. But before Trevor joined me, and I don't know if his mom or Mary booted him down there, or if he just decided to join me out of the goodness of his heart when he first came down the hill. But before Trevor joined me in our endeavor, you know, I was just down there, and I'll be honest with you, I'm an emotional guy, and I had some tears in my eyes and some, you know, talking to the Lord, and I felt like this is where God kind of dropped these things in my heart. And I'll just try to mirror some of the things in what we're fixing to read in 2 Kings with the prodigal son story. Now, we won't flip there. I'll just kind of talk about it and parallel them. But if you want to read that scripture, it's in Luke 15. Awesome scripture. I've been there a lot lately. I think the last time I spoke back in October, I touched on that scripture a little bit. So we'll be mirroring kind of those two scriptures. Amen? So let's jump in the Word real quickly, and then we'll pull some stuff out, and then we'll just see what the Lord wants to do. 2 Kings 3, and it says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he had put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he did persist and the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin, he did not depart from them." Now here we go. "Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." So Moab rebelled. And I'm not going to touch on some of these points a whole lot. I'm going to get through most of them, and then we'll see what God wants to do at the end. But I wrote down, Moab rebelled. When you live, and if you study the nation of Israel at this time, Judah was the king that somewhat tried to follow the Lord. Israel did not. Israel, Ahab, and Jezebel sat on the throne. And I've heard Damon speak about this in much more detail before. But when you live in compromise, some good, some bad, long enough, things that perhaps in your past with God that you had in order, or let's say past weaknesses, you come to the Lord. He deals with them. They get put in their proper place. Then you kind of enter into a season of compromise, like the nation of Israel. Things that were once in subjection can rebel and raise their head again. Anybody ever been there? And it doesn't matter sometimes how long those things had been put in order. It says right here, what did it say? He had been king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, for 18 years, 12 years. And did some things right in front of the Lord. But something that had been in subjection, even to Ahab, his evil dad, Moab, paid tribute to Israel for years, decades. And then all of a sudden, bam, it rebels. And I guess real quickly, the only thing the Lord was kind of challenging me on, are there some things in my life, because I've kind of got lukewarm in other areas, that were put in order, dealt with, kind of raising their head again. Anybody? Because it can. It doesn't nullify or just take away from anything God did or has done. It's just the fact that, let's say that you struggle with chasing your career, but you get it in order. You get it to be ambitious and eager and want to do all things is unto the Lord, the Bible says. But maybe in the past, that kind of was too much of your focus. Then with the Lord's help, you get it in order. You get it in its proper place. But you enter a season of lukewarmness, even 12 years into a walk with God. And something that had been in subjection in its proper place for a decade can, boom, jump back up the list. Does that make sense? Maybe you've had problems with anxiety before, and you let God touch you there. Then 10 years later, 6 years later, 1 week later, you don't fill the void with the things of God anymore. You still love Him. You'll still go to heaven. But what places that used to be filled with God are now filled with things of the world. Not evil things. But you just lose your devotion life. Amen? That sensitivity to the Lord. All of a sudden, something that's been in subjection in its proper place, boom. All of a sudden, slowly but surely, you can't put your finger on it, but that anxiety's got to go hold on you again. You've not run and rebelled against God. Maybe you've just let Him slip. Does that make sense? What better time, and I guess to throw a resolution type thing into a New Year's or January 5th service, is let's get our devotion life back. Amen? Where we spend time with God. We make it real hard, and it's not. Most of my issues, Keith, could be traced back to I just let something that used to be filled with the things of the Lord be filled with other things. I didn't get an eraser out and erase the Lord, but He dropped on my list. He barely made the playoffs. He got in as the 12th seed sometimes in my life. Amen. Does that make sense? And here's the thing. The things above Him are not evil things most of the time. It's just they're not in proper order. And they rebel and they take up space. Because again, the Lord's like, Lord, Brett, what does the Word say? Cast your cares on me because I care for you. He gives me the option to do that, Todd. But a part of Him would be like, and if I'm dealing with something, He's concerned and He wants to help me with it, period. We're going to touch on that in a minute. But how much prayer and emotions have to be taken up by this thing that was used to be kind of off the radar, dealt with? Does that make sense? God's faithful to help me with it, but you know what? It'd be nice if we'd move on to something else. Does that make sense? Like whatever it might be, if there's something that you used to be drawn to that the Lord dealt with you on it. To me, you could use like tobacco. And I'm not speaking against tobacco. I've shared my testimony about how God spoke to me on that many times. It was an out of left field thing. It wasn't a normal way He spoke, but He did. Let's say that it started coming back, and again, not because if you chew tobacco, I'm not. That's the night I answered the altar call to get set free from it. The altar call was not if you deal with nicotine, not if you partake of nicotine, but if God has dealt with you on it and you've not given it to Him. There's a difference. Big difference. And when He said that, my antenna went up. Because God told me at Brownsville in February of 1998 to lay it down. This was October 99. And I'd thrown out a dozen cans of Copenhagen and gone back and got them. Opened the rusty can because I might have left it in the ditch for a week. But I went, you know. But for me, if I... if I started going back to it. And then I got convicted. And then I spent 6 months fighting that battle. God's faithful. He doesn't want me on. He'll set me free again. But then I'm like, my gosh, it'd be better for me to be praying for my kids than standing against Copenhagen that I was set free from 25 years ago. Does that make sense? Again, if you're dealing with something and you've lost your devotion life, things that were dead can come back to life. The old man, you know, yes, in Christ we're a new creature, but that old man can be resurrected. Now, spiritually in salvation, no. The best example I've ever heard was Andrew Womack. And he gave an example about the old man and the new man. If you're married in the Old Testament, if a lady was married, she was legally bound, and unless that her husband died, she was legally bound to that man. If he physically died, she was released of that covenant, that contract. Amen? Let's say, so she could legally marry, this is Old Testament, legally marry another man. Contractually, she was now bound to her second husband. If emotionally, she never disconnected from her first husband, what would it do to the second one? It would hinder her new contract. Perhaps so much so that it wouldn't work. And he said, that's the way we are, the old man and new man. Legally, legalistically, spiritually, we're new creatures in Christ. Period. But we so emotionally attached to that old man so often, it won't take our salvation from us, but it can definitely hinder the current contract we're in. Does that make sense? How do you combat that? What does the Bible tell us? To renew your mind. He said, the only difference between somebody walking more consistently as the new man versus a Christian that's not is this one's renewing his mind more consistently. How do you do that? Spend time with God. In the Word, in worship. It's not hard, but we don't do it. We let other things crowd him out, and we get a little lukewarm, and then we're not pushing in as much as we were, and all of a sudden we're dealing with things the Lord doesn't want us dealing with. I've heard Damon say it a million times. No alcoholic ever started out with a desire to be an alcoholic. It's not his end goal. Something just grew to control him. Amen? So I don't know how I chased that rabbit. I won't chase any more that long. But my point is, here, January 5th, if you've lost your devotion life, if we've lost our time with God, if we don't hear anything else today, and it's not something that gets amen shouted back, but get our devotion life back. It will solve a lot of problems. If we just get back in the Word. And it might feel robotic for a while. Sometimes we're too Pentecostal for our own good. We got to feel it before we do it. And sometimes, I've said it two or three times that I'm very emotional. But there are some times where you just do it because it says do it. And that opens the door for God to get involved. I've heard John Hagee say a million times, you forgive not because you want to forgive or feel like forgiving. You forgive because the Bible says to forgive. And when you do that in obedience, even when everything in you is still angry, you step forward and you forgive. That opens the door for the Spirit of God to do what you can't do. I heard Joyce Meyer just the last week or two. I laughed. I had her on and I was working at home. And she's talking about confessing the Word. And she says, I don't care if you say it as you put the cigarette in you, as you're bringing the cigarette to your mouth. If the Lord has convicted you of smoking, as you're smoking, quote the Word. And it'll eventually start to take root. And because I rewound it. I was like, what did she just say? And she's hilarious. She said, I could see you in traffic. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, the old is past. She said, take a tug and then keep quoting it. Eventually, it'll get in here. But don't stop proclaiming the word of God over your issue, no matter how many times you failed. Amen? Does that make sense? But a lot of times that bulldog mentality that I used to have, I've let go a little bit. And that opens the door for guilt and shame. And then you put God on the shelf because you're just like, you know what you did today or yesterday. So I needed to hear that from Joyce Meyer. But let's get our devotion life back so that things that, number one, we're sensitive to the Lord, and number two, things that have been dead for a while don't come back to life. Amen? Moab rebelled. Then let me read in here. It says, so Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So the king of King Joram went to Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And Jehoshaphat said, I will go up. I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. And verse 8, then he said, which way shall we go up? And I wrote down, which way shall we go up? That's a good question. Wrong audience. Here you have a worldly person, a worldly answer to an issue, a potential, maybe among multiple options to an issue we may have, whatever that might be. The first question shouldn't be to the world, what should we do? The first question should be to turn to the Lord and ask the same question. That was the right question, wrong audience. Does that make sense? Lord, do you want me to, perhaps even before that, do you want me to get in league, in union, in relationship with this guy? Amen? Young people? And which way should, what do we do now, Lord? Amen? So he asked the right question, wrong audience. Verse 9, and this is me 90% of the time. The king answered him by way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And they marched on that roundabout, now I don't know, this is New King James, roundabout route 7 days. Anybody have a different word there from a different translation on roundabout? What? They made a circuit. Roundabout for 7 days. Anybody got any? What's the King James say? Roundabout? I don't know. My point is, he didn't seek advice from the Lord. He gets in a relationship or takes advice from an ungodly vehicle, and they go in a roundabout journey, circuit, for 7 days. How would you describe your walk with the Lord right now? Your walk with your spouse, your walk with your kids, your walk with your coworkers, your walk with church. A lot of times my walk with God is roundabout, would be putting it nicely. I let things creep in and I go on this roundabout journey. A lot of times, a lot more in 7 days. A lot more. But just compare that to where you are right now with the Lord. Is it? Have you been on a roundabout journey? Hot 1 week, cold the next. One leg in, one leg out. I mean, I'm not going to be mean-spirited. That's not the Lord. He wants us to lay some of this junk down today. But what did Jesus say in Revelation? I wish you were cold or hot. But lukewarm is not good. You lead many more people astray, being lukewarm for the Lord, than if you just threw up your hands and said, I'm checking out for a while. That's hard, but that's true. But if you're lukewarm today, get in line behind me first. Number two, God's not mad. He wants you to leave, not lukewarm. He wants you to live, not lukewarm anymore. Amen? Let's just confess that we may have been on. If you've been on a roundabout journey, confess it. I wrote down, is this some of our 2024 for me? Yes. How long and at what cost? Because if you go on and read, 7 days into this journey, they have no water. And not just for themselves. This is three kings with three armies. And there's no water for man nor beast. And so they're facing peril here. There's no water. And I just wrote down, when we go on these roundabout journeys, God will restore us. He desires to restore some today. But there's a cost when we take one of these roundabout journeys. I don't know what our cost might be different, Nick. Sometimes that's one of our biggest problems. Number one, we compare calls. Then when we get into storms, we compare storms. And we dang sure in our immaturity compare blessings. How could they get blessed like that, living like that, when I got this, living like this? You may never verbalize that, but don't tell me you hadn't ever thought it. What's up with that? Amen. Is anybody? Am I the only one? It's just me. Yeah. I know. I wish to God it was, to be honest. Because it has been me. I would never verbalize. And it's funny. God has to, in the middle of his frustration, laugh a lot. Because I will think that sometimes, Todd, and if somebody else says it, I'll rebuke them. Anybody? You can't talk like that. You know? But we do it. We do it. Let's just confess it and move on. Amen? At what cost? There's no water. And I compared this. I said I was going to parallel this with the prodigal son. If you go to Luke 15, this is kind of like when he, for no reason other than immaturity and selfishness, he decides to cash in his chips and leave everything that's good in his life and run out on his own. You can read that in Luke 15. He wants his part of the inheritance early to go do his own thing. Kind of if we're paralleling the stories here. And I've done that before too. Amen. Get the cart ahead of the horse, do my own thing, and leave the covering that God has put in place for me because it seems to be restricting me. Anybody? Anybody? Be careful when you do that. Young people and your parents, church people with your pastors, your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be careful before you run out from under that covering. Amen. So what do we do about it? What do we do when we have taken bad advice, not sought the Lord on a direction and a problem, and we get on this roundabout journey, and then we realize, I've messed up. I've messed up. What do we do then? Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Now, granted, he might not be without water right here. He might not be in trouble if he would have said that about four verses earlier, about 8 days earlier. Wait a minute. Let me inquire of the Lord here before I do this. Amen. But my point is today, if you do find yourself in a dry place because of some bad decisions, the answer is to do what he did in verse 11. To say, Lord, I can't deny him. I don't have water. Without you moving, we're not going to make it. I come to you right now. I inquire. I should have done it earlier, Lord. but I'm doing it now. Anybody? That's so simple. But a lot of times when we get into a mess that we shouldn't be in because we've done or not done something we should or shouldn't have, a lot of times the enemy comes in and he keeps us from coming in before the Lord and being open and honest and getting touched where we need to be touched, getting help where we need to get help. Because we're full of guilt, we're full of shame, we're full of regret, we're full of whatever. And instead of coming before the Lord late, perhaps, we retreat. Anybody, my biggest fault in life is retreating, whether it be spiritually, emotionally, physically. I retreat from what I need to be doing. Amen? And that is the wrong answer. That is the wrong answer. Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can call on here? And then here's the thing. When you turn to the Lord in full honesty, he will answer, I believe. That's the kind of God we serve. However, he may answer in a way you're not expecting. Amen? Where does the answer come from here? Look in verse 11. So one of the servants, and we see servants speaking up all throughout Scripture. But this is not even one of Jehoshaphat's servants. One of the servants of the king of Israel, the evil king, speaks up and says, yeah, Elisha's over here, lives over here. So my point is, number one, don't miss the Lord when you do cry out to him if he speaks through a vehicle that you're not expecting. Because he does that a lot. Amen. Your answer might not come from an angel that visits you or through a Pastor Sid. It might be from a coworker at work who you don't even know goes to church. God can speak through anything. And many, many times he speaks through vehicles that people miss. Amen? I mean, Jesus is the best example there is. He was not what Israel was looking for. And most of them missed it. The few that didn't miss the vehicle still missed, a lot of them missed the message. I mean, even his select few that didn't miss the vehicle, they saw that he was the Messiah. But when he said, I'm not here to kick out Rome, I'm here to die on the cross for your sins. I mean, Peter rebuked him. So let's be careful, amen? Let's be sensitive to the Lord and say, Lord, I cry out to him for help in the middle of a mess. But when he speaks, be sensitive. Don't miss what he might say because of the vehicle or what the message is. Because again, God is a master at speaking in a way we don't expect it or saying something we're not expected to hear, amen? But I believe he wants to answer you, and he will. What are we sing today? More than two different songs. He won't fail you. He won't leave you or forsake you. I think when you legitimately cry out to him in a mess, he will legitimately answer and move. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know how circumstances will change. But I believe he hears and he moves. What does the word say? Again, it's not about circumstances and emotions. It's what does the word say? It says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Why are we righteous? Because of Christ. So if you're in here today and you are under the blood, you've received him, it says the Lord is attentive to your prayer. End of story. Irregardless if it was set on time or 7 days into a roundabout journey. Amen? But don't not call out to him. Don't not. That's where the devil wins. Amen? I'm just looking at my notes here. I don't do that very often. But again, this reminds me, Jehoshaphat, 7 days into this journey, says, oh, Lord, I need to turn to you now. And it reminds me on the story of the prodigal son. It's when, if you remember, he spends all of his money. He's in the hog pens with the pigs, wishing that he could partake of what they were eating. And what does the Bible say? The New King James says that he came to himself. It's like for whatever reason, and I believe because of the way the father acts when he finally gets over, comes back home. I believe he had a praying dad back home praying for his son. Heartbroken that he left, but still loving him, still praying for his return. Amen. And I believe God heard the prayers of a father. I'm speaking to somebody or a parent about a wayward kid. And then at just the right time, I believe spiritually and emotionally, something changed in the middle of a pig pen and that dude came to himself. That happened to me. Amen. Now, it might not have been a lightning bolt from the sky with you, but everybody in here eventually came to the end of yourself when you really gave your heart to the Lord. Amen? And that should be our prayers for us all. Help. And that was my prayer for us during worship today. I'm like, it's not by a display of power or a display of might. But Father, it's your spirit that can move in this place and have people across this sanctuary come to ourselves. What the heck am I doing? Why did I do that? Why am I here? Lord, help me. Does that make sense? That's my prayer at a One More Man event. That some dads in that crowd, or an FCA event, that some kids that are just kind of there for the biscuit, that for whatever reason, a praying mom or dad, or a praying history teacher or coach, that boom, the spirit moves on a kid. What the heck am I? And the scales lift. And maybe for the first time in their life, they see with unhindered vision, hey, there's hope for me. That should be our prayer. Not the wisdom, not persuasive words from man, but the spirit moving on hearts and revealing there is hope. I know you're broken, but I bring that to me. That's what the Lord did. That's what I was sitting about right there. That's what happened to me. I was like, what the? I didn't have a clue other than I was broken. And the Lord's like, just return to that. That was the start of your journey, Jehoshaphat. You might have went on a roundabout way and got off track over here, but I'm still the same God. I ain't gone anywhere. I'll still meet you. You're no more mixed up today than you were that day. Amen. But the prodigal came to himself, and that's my prayer for us all. If it's for salvation, praise be unto God. Let that be. It's to return to putting God where he needs to be in our priority list. Let us snap out of it and come to ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me. I've let you slip, and I got the scars to prove it. I want you to get back first in my life. Amen? He will. He'll start. I want to go to bed without anxiety. I do sometimes. I don't sometimes. The Lord's like, well, bring it to me. Spend some time. Turn the TV off. Get up 15 minutes early. Maybe get up 45 minutes early and walk with a tape or something. You know, do something. Amen. Take some steps toward me and I'll meet you there. Amen. It's not hard. It's not hard. So they came to themselves. They asked where the Lord, is there not a prophet of the Lord? And I apologize, I'm rambling a little bit. And the servant spoke up and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat's here, who poured water on the hands of Elisha. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And then Elisha came forward, basically rebukes the king of Israel. And even though Jehoshaphat had made a mistake, Elisha still said, hey, if it wasn't for the king of Judah, I wouldn't even give you the time of day. And then he says, verse 14, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, if it wasn't that I regard Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not even look at you. But now bring me a musician. And I just wrote down, In the middle of their mess, they worshiped the Lord. And that's what I've been talking about. Every time I come down here, I think y'all might even tune me out now, and I talk about how no matter where you're at, don't miss this opportunity to do business with God. Repent of anything you need to repent of. Get that garbage out. And like I said today, that really popped in my mind when we were singing. I was like, Lord, man, if somebody in here is struggling with fear, let them sing the loudest by faith. I believe that would be pleasing to our Father. Singing by faith, amen. Declaring something by faith. I'm not going to, well, I mean, we say, I'm going to worship by faith and not by sight. Amen. But bring me a musician. They worshiped in the middle of their mess. And I wrote down many times, God's guidance comes when we worship Him. Amen. And worship could take on many different forms. The definition in the back of my Bible for worship is the appropriate response to how God's revealed Himself to you. In other words, don't let somebody else define your worship. If the Spirit moves on you to do something, do it. Worship the Lord in the middle of your mess. Amen. And just see what God, I can see it being sweeter to the Lord than somebody worshiping after a victory. I'm not saying He weighs this and that, but when you worship in the middle of your mess, it positions you to hear from Him. Amen? Worship. I'm just reading my notes here. And this is where, like I said, a part of the worship of the prodigal son, say, well, how do you parallel this with the prodigal son? I believe part of the worship in his life is when he came to himself, he stood up and he headed home. That's worship. So obeying the prompting of the Lord. When you drop a tithe check in that bucket or go online and do it PayPal or however you do it, that's worship. Amen? It's not just musician. It's doing what the Spirit prompts you to do. It's worship. When you share the gospel with somebody, when you're kind to somebody, when you forgive somebody that spitefully used you, hello? It's worship. Amen? And that's what positions us to hear more from the Lord, to get a breakthrough. But in verse 16, it gets a little interesting. So they begin to worship the Lord in the middle of their mess. And the man of God says, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet this valley shall be filled with water. Enough for you, your cattle, and going on and on. So basically, they worship the Lord. And then the answer, the man of God says, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. An out-of-the-box answer. Amen? So you're out of water. You've come to me perhaps late, but you came anyway. You began to worship me perhaps late, but you did it anyway. You confessed where you were at. You weren't hiding where you were at. Here's an answer. Here's how you get out of it. But his answer was a ridiculous request. Oh, Lord, my God, I'm eat up with anxiety, frustration, whatever it may be. The answer might be, go forgive them. That thing you would never verbalize. Lord, they're blessed like that. For that, and I got this for this, the answer, the ditch he may ask you to dig, is to go bless them. What? That's the way God works sometimes, not all the time. But you come to him in need, you come to him really in need, he may give you an odd response, but if you'll obey that. I remember when you guys gave your vehicle to Shane Formby's, Aaron. Y'all weren't doing that from a position of more cars than drivers. Do you remember that? That was a ditch. I've never been asked to dig that ditch. But there, compared to that, I've been asked to move a spoonful of sand, and I still refuse. Pray for those that spitefully use you. No, I'd rather be mad. Well, then be without water. He might not rebuke you like that, but you'll wake up the following morning thirsty. But if you obey the Lord, you can go to bed with peace. Does that make sense? And I'm preaching to Brett House. Amen. Make this valley full of ditches. A ridiculous request. Doesn't make any sense. Upside down. And then he also said, not only make this valley full of ditches, when I do bring you the water, I'm not going to bring it by the way it would normally come. Gideon, hello Gideon. Bible's full of examples where God is just looking for an obedient heart. And that unlocks the door for him to do what we could never do. I could begin to list individual examples, but they're endless. I remember we were in Sunday school years and years and years ago. Shane Formby was in our Sunday school class. And he had just opened New Life Fitness Center. You know, it was brand new. You know, like any new business, you know, cash flow was pretty tight. And I remember on the way to, I think we might have still been living in Noonan, driving up. But I was like, we were studying Gideon. And I was like, Shane, you know, what he asked Gideon to do would be like, you know, you at this stage of your business, just giving away, you know, writing checks to ministries that you don't have. And I went into more detail in Sunday school, but Shane was like, I don't know if I could do that. Well, yeah, I mean, that we're human. But man, when we obey the Lord, man, it opens up heaven for us. And again, I fail miserably so often. But this is like the prodigal coming to himself, heading home. And then I wrote down the ridiculous request to the armies was, take those weapons of war that you came out here to kill people with and start digging ditches in a desert. I wrote down the prodigal's, the hardest part of his obedience of what God asked him to do might not have been just going back home. But if you go read that scripture, when he got home, he quotes to his dad the first time, but he had already said it. I've sinned against you, Dad, and I've sinned against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm coming back. Just let me stay with the servants. We know the story. The father did not receive that. He said, go kill the fatted calf, put a ring and a robe and sandals on his feet. The hardest part for the prodigal son in that story was to let his father bless him like a son again. Think about that. When he came to himself, the devil changed his tactics. Up until that point, the devil was just trying to keep him from going home. When he decided to go home, the devil immediately changed his tactics and said, I can't keep him from going home, but I can keep him. I can affect how he sees himself while he is home. I don't mind him going home as long as he lives like a servant. I don't mind Cindy Hardy going back to church. Just let her have a servant's mindset in a bad way. That she is guilty from things she might have done or hadn't done. Let toting baggage she shouldn't tote. Stand back in the back when she's called to be in the front. If she's going to go back, I'm going to affect her mind and how she thinks of herself. And I'm going to keep her from being what I know she could be. So coming, heading back home, and I pray, in spite of my preaching today, that many head back in the right direction. But when we get back, our Father is like, your past mistakes have my callings and giftings of Nick White are without repentance. I saw the struggle the day I called you. Because before any of your days before you were born in your mother's womb, created in your mother's womb, I knew all of your days. So that might be the biggest battle for some of us. So I'll take some steps back in the right direction. I know I need to because I'm out of water. I'll die here. But don't let the devil win and keep you in that servant mindset that I've done too much. And you don't think that I hadn't fought this battle? I never quit coming to church, but I dang sure was convinced I couldn't hold this anymore. It still creeps up. You know what will keep that from creeping up? A devotion life that's consistent and time with God every day. It's not a rocket science. It's not getting a doctorate in theology. It's spending time with God. Let me take a step back from spending time with God. I'll question this again. Because I've questioned over the last 3 or 4 years a lot, Nick. Told Pastor Sid I don't belong in the pulpit right now. Because I came back home. I might not have ever left home physically, but I dang sure wandered on a roundabout journey spiritually and emotionally and relationally. And the devil says, you're without water. And the kings didn't go by themselves. They took a whole army with them. When you go in on that roundabout journey, dads, moms, leaders, you don't go alone, unfortunately. You drag people with you. And the Lord says, dig a ditch. Get this when you don't feel like you deserve to get this. Get this when Sid calls or emails. Oh! Say yes when everything in you says say no. Dig a ditch. Amen? Because I called you. I quoted it earlier in Philippians. When Robin gave me my Bible the day I got saved, she wrote in the front of it, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work. God's faithful. You dig a ditch, God will fill it. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know. But I believe we serve the kind of God that if he asks you or prompts you and you obey him, he will meet you there. Amen? I'm running out of time here. The ultimate, in my opinion, I did this about 10 years ago. Some of y'all might remember it. I won't get everything out here. The Lord had me about 10 years ago go into my jean drawer and pull out junk around my jeans, just stuff in a jean drawer. And to be honest with you, I found this bag in my closet from the day I did that 10 years ago. That should tell you something. My point is, you'd be amazed what you find in a jean drawer. Anybody got a junk drawer? I mean, there's life in here. There's good and bad and ugly. I found my dad's pocket knife, my papa house's Uncle Henry. I don't know if that's good or bad. Uncle Henry knife, a medal I got when I was in high school. I got a, we'll get there in a minute. I clipped them all together. Everything, all of this. Jenny Crane went to a trip to Israel in 2007, and she brought back myrrh, anointing oil, a cross carved from a tree in Israel, and all these are the notes that go with every piece she brought back. This stone right here, there's a note. She said, I picked this up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I said a prayer for you and Beth, and that's that rock just sitting in my jean drawer for 20 years.
There's coins from Israel, and there's all kind of stuff. And then, I don't know, maybe Sid will listen to this one day, maybe he won't. But y'all remember about 20 years ago, some of you that might have been here, Sid preached a sermon, and I think it was a Sunday that we came back from the men's advance, about a puzzle piece. There's my puzzle piece, isn't he? Been in my jean drawer 20 years. And the Lord's like, every time that I question that I could still preach the word, or if I could be what he called me to be, I went and dug this stuff out. I cried. God's a good God. That's our puzzle pieces, Beth. I don't know what year that was. I mean, and it's not all good stuff. You know, not when I don't say bad. I mean, there's my Papa Carter's from his funeral. There's my grandmother's house from 2002 from her funeral. This is one of those. I'm not going to read it right now, but I bought this to give to my dad, and I wrote this, and I never gave it to him. That was in there. I found a Christmas card to Trevor. Beautiful. It was one I never gave to him over the years. So there's all kind of stuff. I found some, you know, the real world had to hit me. I found some jotted numbers about refinancing. You can't escape real world. I found a little letter from Hannah from 2010. Thank you so much for trying so hard to get my iPad working. I love you. That was Christmas of 2010. But then I found this. It's an old eel skin wallet. There's a picture of Hannah's preschool graduation in it. But it wouldn't close, and I did not know this was in here. I thought it was long gone. And I found this morning. That's an old Social Security card. That's the New Steps with God track. Let me find it. It's come apart. I'm not even talking in the mic. I'll get in trouble. I found it on here. Anyway, right there. You may not be able to see it without glasses. I couldn't. What's that say? Can you read those numbers?
97.
That's the day I got saved. This is the track Sid Garner gave me right there. When I got saved, I was praying with Connie McCutcheon. Sid showed up and handed me this track the day I got saved, October 19th, 1997. You say, what are you talking about? I don't know. I don't know. I just know that. And this is all from one little drawer of life. But God's like, I see it all. The good, the bad, the ugly, the things you've forgotten. The good stuff I've done, you've forgotten. This right here is a prayer. Remember when we used to pray on Sunday nights down here? This is what we wrote the prayer list in from 2012. And it stopped. That's what broke my heart. It stopped. Why'd it stop? But I read through there, man. A real quick way to get out of the. Anybody in here struggle with depression? Anybody in here feel like I'm undiagnosed, whatever the word is nowadays. They change what they call it every 15 years. I'm like, I'm a basket case sometimes. You know, a quick way to get out of those doldrums? Pull out about a 10-year-old. Number one, you got to take them down. You can't go back and look at them if you never wrote them down. I learned that. When did I quit taking notes in sermons? I learned that from Ronnie Taylor. First 7-8 years I was saved, I have notes from Sid Garner sermons from 1999. I probably don't have any notes for the last 10 years. But you want a quick silver influx of whatever,
to get you out of the doldrums, you go pull a prayer request list from about 7, 8, 9 years ago and just read down through there. Not all of them are good, but it's life. And you see, you know, we sang about it. God never fails. He didn't answer the way I wanted to on all these, but he was there. He was a part of my life, James. Through it all, God forgive me for putting him on a shelf or throwing him in a jean drawer. And the Lord's like, if nothing else, let's open some of those junk drawers in our life that's got good stuff, bad stuff, and just remember that God is there through it all. Through it all. I don't have time. I was going to close with the ultimate picture of the prodigal son. And it's Luke 23. You want the ultimate picture of how good God is? Talk about a jean drawer, pulling some stuff out. You can stand to your feet and we'll close with this. Casey, you about ready? I know I went way over and I apologize. Oh, where's Gordon? You remember when Gordon gave everybody these crosses that he made? That was in there. But the ultimate picture of a loving father and a prodigal son and a drawer of life being opened. In Luke 23, we read about Jesus on the cross, flanked by two criminals. And the one criminal is blaspheming him because he's not getting what he wants in the painful moment. And the other one does what? Do you not fear the Lord even now? This man's done nothing wrong. And he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come to your kingdom? And what does Jesus say? Nope. Too late. You've only got another hour to live. At the end of a life that had been lived selfishly and without God, what'd Jesus say? Today, son, you're going to be with me in paradise. I don't care how long your roundabout journey's taken. You cry out to God, he will meet you there, even hanging on a cross waiting to die. He is a good God. He is a good God. He is better than anything in my life. And I forgive me, Lord, for letting so many things carry more weight. But I am going to ask Casey to go ahead and play this song. And we'll just close with this. If you need to come forward and ask the Lord to reprioritize your life, because you can or you already would have. But if you'll ask him to help you do that, he'll meet you there. If you need to get some devotion life back, he'll give it to you. If you need to get some fire back in your prayer life, he'll provide that. He will meet you there. I promise you that. How he blesses you, I do not know. But he won't fail you, that I do know. Amen. Father, we love you. We pray. You need something. You want to say something?
Yeah, I got to share. Yes, ma'am. I can't let this go. The Lord just, when you said we're talking about trust, the Lord brought so much back to my mind. I went through several years of the Lord saying, do you trust me? And I, yeah, Lord, I trust you. And one thing after another began to happen. And I'd go from that valley, I'd be back on the mountaintop. My feet would get wiped out again. When my brother committed suicide, I thought it was the end of all ends. I thought I couldn't take anymore. And the Lord saw me through that. And then I had a daughter that had been told she couldn't have any children. And yet, despite what the doctors told her, she became pregnant. And in the 8th month, the 2nd week, she got the report that that baby's dead. And my question was, why God? Why God? Many of you were at the hospital. You were praying. I was begging God. I was at the elevator doors crying, pleading, God, just resurrect this child within this womb. And finally, the Lord said, when are you going to ask me for my will to be done? And the minute I prayed that prayer, that baby was delivered. But he was delivered into heaven, not into earth. And I question so much about why did God allow her to carry this child? And I felt like today the Lord showed me a picture of John the Baptist, that his mission was to usher in Jesus. And I feel like the Lord showed me today that Judas' mission was to usher in these two children that she adopted. That he prepared that way, that he became less so they could become more. But the biggest thing the Lord showed me is sometimes we're walking around with a lot of dead things in our life. And until we birth those dead things, he can't pour in what he wants to pour in. So if you're toting around some dead things in your life today, let the Lord have them.
Amen. 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 Just altars open. You can worship there at your seat. But or you can come spend some time with you. Obey the Spirit of God. But listen to this. If you're at your seat, listen to the words of this song.
I'm not.
Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I just pray, Father, first I thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word that's eternal. It's not temporary. It's not based on circumstances. It's greater. Father, you say that if we hunger and thirst for your righteousness, you'll fill us. And I just pray that by your Spirit, not by greater effort, but by your Spirit and by your grace, that many in this place would begin to desire simple time with you, whatever that looks like. And Lord, I believe, I pray, and I declare, we can call those things that are not as though they are by faith. And I just pray that many would take the one step. And I thank you, Father, for taking the 99. I believe with everything in me, you desire to meet us and to continue this journey that should be exciting and life-changing. And I just thank you by faith for your breath blowing upon dry bones. And those, I thank you for the rattle. I thank you for what you add when we take one step. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you by faith for just being more real and doing exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Because your word says so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Again, let's regain our time with God. Whatever we need to do that. Amen. Amen.